Proverbs chapter 1. I often say it doesn't hurt to pray. You can't pray too much. Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that He is to us. We thank Thee for Thy Word. May we be students, disciples, to learn of Thee, to learn from Thee, and to become more like Thee. And we thank Thee, Father, for this. Teach us as we open up Thy Word today. Make our hearts sensitive to hear Thy Word, to receive it, to apply it in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The book of Proverbs. I recently came across somebody that, several people in fact, that don't read the Proverbs. They will almost never read anything in the Old Testament. They say, oh, that was the old time, and this is today we're not under the law, but under grace. Well, that's a really sad mistake. The Proverbs was written to us. Yes, it was the Old Testament. But these are truths that are so fundamental that they even apply, for the most part, to those that don't know the Savior. There's such basic truths for living. They're recorded for us today. You look at the Proverbs in the world and you know so many of them, you can find that they're echoes of what's here in this book of Proverbs. They're for today and they're for us. And they're fundamental, upon which we can build a strong foundation. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you hear some of these things repeated over and over and over again. And do you know why they're repeated over and over and over again? So that we learn. That's really complicated, isn't it? So that we learn. How many times do you tell a little child, say thank you? And then they forget again. You say thank you. Until finally, after perhaps hundreds of times, have you ever counted? I've never, but just a lot of times, till they finally say, without being prompted, thank you. About 3 weeks ago, I heard our youngest grandchild, our granddaughter, say thank you unprompted. Well, you know what? I took notice. Because that was the first time I'd ever heard her say it unprompted. And God's Word is very much the same. It's there. Why? So that we would learn. Not complicated. It's very simple to understand that. Paul mentions that too. These things need to be repeated. It's safe for you. We need to hear often some of the basic things over and over again. So that we're reminded of what God says in His Word and apply it in our lives. And that's why it's important to keep on reading and rereading the Word of God. So that these things will enter into our hearts. To learn the Word of God so that it becomes part of our lives. Before I forget, I was asked to send greetings. Ross McEntee sent greetings. One was to Bob Westfall. I passed it on to him directly. There was another one that's his cousin, and I forget who his cousin's name is. Someone well known in the assembly, even I know his name. But whoever is his cousin here, you have greetings from Ross McEntee in the Thorold South Assembly. And I was asked also to send the greetings from the saints in the Centre Sud Assembly from Montreal, where we meet. And even though they don't know you, you don't know them, we have fellowship one with another. And in heaven we'll meet one another and it'll be all the same language. And we'll be able to rejoice in Him together. So they're sending their greetings to you as well. Proverbs, as we in Montreal, we've been working our way through the Proverbs. And one of the things that struck me as we've been working through is this common theme. There are many common themes, but the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's not something you hear about very often today. In fact, I don't know when I've heard a message on the fear of the Lord. And yet it's something that even in the world, it's a phrase that's recognized and understood. The fear of the Lord or the fear of God. And when people talk about the fear of God or the fear of the Lord, what are they saying? I believe that God exists. Enough that I would order my life so that I would not displease Him. That's really all they're saying. And because there is a certain fear of God, even if they're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain things that they would refrain from because they fear Him. Even in the world. Moses, at one point in time, he's in a strange country. His wife is very beautiful. He thought that the people had no fear of God there, and so he didn't reveal the true relation between him and his wife. He explained it that he thought they had no fear. He was afraid because they did not fear God. When people do not fear God enough that it would change their lives, there is no order. There is no obedience. There is no holiness in their lives. You know, there are some very good living people in the world. Very kind people. Very loving people. And usually behind there somewhere, there's a certain fear of God. They may not be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. By their lives, though, they might show us a little bit of an example of how we ought to live. Abraham in Genesis 22, he was going up in a mountain with his son. And he knew there was supposed to be a sacrifice given, and sacrifice looked like it was going to be his son. And just as he was ready to kill his son, God stopped him and says, "Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear me." Why was that? It was the action of obedience to the extreme. He was willing to even lose his own son, sacrifice his own son, because he feared God and wanted to obey Him. And He stopped him. "Now I know. Now you've proven it. Now you've shown it." And God supplied Himself a lamb, which of course is a picture of Jesus Christ. When God supplied Himself a lamb, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. All through Proverbs, you see this idea of the fear of God and things connected with it. So verse 7 of chapter 1 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." One of the things that I noticed, again, reading through it. Now, if you'd asked me 40 years ago, how is Proverbs written? I would have told you probably in couplets. Very much, there's one part of a verse that says one thing, another part of the verse that says either the same thing in a different way or the opposite of it, somehow related to it. It's in couplets. But it really struck me this time reading through how it is in couplets and how so often, if you don't realize that, you miss what God is saying. You know, Hebrew poetry is very different from our poetry. Our poetry, we make the words rhyme. Their poetry, they make the thoughts rhyme. Makes sense to make thoughts rhyme. Make thoughts say the same thing. Or say something quite different. But they're brought together so that we can better understand. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." A fool is someone who will not fear the Lord, who does not want to listen to wisdom, to accept teaching concerning the Lord. That's a fool. I once said to a man, I was working with a fellow who had been a prisoner, and in fact, I was just I was a fellow that he would contact when things need to be done out in the outside world, you know, and I would go into the prison and see him, and I was entrusted with everything he owned, including his bank book, including his wallet, including all his ID, everything. And He had professed to become a Christian, but there was nothing in his life that showed it. And as time went on, it became more and more evident that he had no intention of changing. He just wanted a life preserver, a safety in case things went wrong. But he hadn't really trusted the Lord. There was no change in his life. And he mentioned something about, you think the Bible says this? And I said, well, it does say that. It's not a matter of I think. And I quoted the verses to him. And he says, oh, you can't live by that. And I said, well, why not? He said, oh, if you live according to the Bible, you become crazy. And I said, you have already become that. Because you have rejected the teaching of the Word of God. You are a fool. You don't talk to everybody that way. But there are times to do it. I call him a fool to his face because he rejects the Word of God as the basis, the foundation for his life. And the fool is the one who refuses the wisdom, the instruction of God. But if you want knowledge, it begins where? With the fear of the Lord, fearing him, believing him enough that will change your life. There's the beginning of wisdom. And that's the beginning. That's the foundation upon which all else is laid. The verse tells us that, you know, that's just the beginning. And that's why it is that a little child shall lead them, because even a little child who fears the Lord has the foundation of wisdom and understanding and instruction. The child that fears him. Later on in the chapter, in verse 29, it says, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Here it is, it's wisdom talking. And wisdom holds out her hands to offer help, instruction, and understanding. And verse 22 says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. Wisdom says, and of course we understand that the Lord says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when you fear. For when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Do you realize that's a choice? It was interesting reading not long ago some of the writings of the early people that started teaching evolution. Very interesting, very enlightening, because they had at least the courage to write what they thought. And they wrote about this possibility in their minds of evolution, and they said the other choice would be to believe in God, and with that is that there's a judgment, and that's not the choice that we want. They consciously made a choice to turn from the belief, the fear of God, to turn to this mindless, thoughtless, godless evolution where there is no judgment. It was a choice. And you know, in the world today, it's really a choice. Many, many people make that choice consciously, knowing very well the truth. When you read Romans chapter 1, you read that, don't you? How that they knew God, and knowing God, they turned from Him, turned to idols. It was a choice. And rather than know God personally, know the nearness of our God, His preciousness, they turned away from Him. They didn't want Him. They didn't want what He would have to say concerning their lives. And they chose rather, instead of idols, they chose other things as well. And then there were consequences for their sin. It was a choice. And it's interesting because people don't even need the scriptures to understand that there's a God. We just came in contact a little while ago. There's a Romanian sister in the assembly where we meet, a godly young woman. She has got to where she can speak French well enough to get by at work, but she's working with people that a number of them are English, and so she needs to learn to speak English now. So she's been going to school, learning English is meant especially for immigrants. And so there are a number of immigrant people there, and all trying to learn English from all kinds of different walks and backgrounds, different countries, many different languages. She went out and got a New Testament in English for each one of them. At the end of their last course, the last section, and she went to every single one of the students and teachers individually, explained to them some of the verses from the New Testament in English. And one of those girls got saved. In fact, two of them did. Listening to someone talking in, for them, a foreign language, who is speaking to them in a foreign language that is to them very difficult communication. And this young woman from China, raised under communism, raised without the belief of God anywhere around her, she told us, she said, "I have always believed God ever since I was a little girl," she said. "All you have to do is look at creation." That's what she told us. All that the world is, it's obvious that there is a God that made this. And why do people not believe that? It's a choice. Because the option, the alternative rather, to believe in evolution, to believe in no God, to them is more attractive than to believe that there really is a God before whom one day we will stand. It's a choice. But the consequences, how terrible they are. In chapter 2, in verse 5, here again, if we want to learn wisdom, he says in verse, well, we can go through verse 1 and on. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So if you hide his commandments, that's Bible memorization. You do it with your mind. "Incline thine ear," your ear, "unto wisdom," you hear. "And apply your heart," all kinds of body parts here, "to understanding," that's devotion, and that's consecration. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge," you cry out, that's your voice. "And lift up your voice for understanding," that's prayer. "If thou seekest her as silver," so you seek with your eyes, "and searchest for her as for hid treasure," how precious truths, treasures you find in Bible study. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord." If we understand as we search the truth of God in all the world around us, the truth of God in the scriptures in particular, then we're going to learn something about the fear of God. To believe him, to change our lives according to his desires, then you'll find the knowledge of God. You know, I confess that as a young Christian, I was like a baby. What does a baby want? Well, give me food and keep me dry. That's about it. Give me food. And so I was searching the Word of God for food for myself. Well, that has its place. But you know what I was missing? The knowledge of God. coming to know Him more and more. I once spoke to a preacher, an old preacher by the name of Dick Gorgas. He's among assemblies that we really can't have fellowship with. Not at least so far as breaking bread with them, but fellowship with his brother was precious. I got to meet him at their conferences, and for some reason we struck up a very nice friendship together, a godly man. And he recounted the story to me one time. He said, when I was a young man, just got saved, he was in his teens, so there was a brother came to the assembly they were at, and he gave some teaching, he leaned over to the young brother beside me. He says, I don't know about what he's saying, but it seems to me my God is not like that. And being a wise young man, and knowing that this brother wouldn't have been invited unless people could have confidence in him, he decided not to outright reject what was said, but kind of put it on a shelf to be inspected later on when he had more knowledge and understanding of the Word of God to see if what he said was really true or not. But he said, you know, as I grew in the Lord and got to know him more, I realized what this man said was not true. But you know what set him off? It was his knowledge of God. It seems to me, he said, my God is not like that. And as a young Christian, he began to know God, to know what he's like, to understand his thinking, to appreciate where he's coming from. And that preserved him from wrong doctrine. And that preserved him in his walk, and he walked for the Lord right to a very old age. He's gone home to heaven now. A few years ago, he passed away. I kind of wish I could have been there for his funeral. But I know one thing would have happened. If I'd been there, I would have heard praises to our God. Seek after these things, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 8, verse 13. Of course, chapter 8 is wisdom personified. Again, very much along the theme of what we saw in chapter 2. It says, the fear of the Lord in verse 13 is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, in the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin. And it's interesting the ones that are named here. It's not murder. It's not idolatry. It's not stealing. But things that are contrary to the character of our God. And isn't that what sin basically is? Sin is anything that's against the character of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride. To hate pride. Pride's a horrible sin. And our God is not like that. He humbles himself, it says, to look upon the earth. Our Savior humbled himself to become a man. And we'll look at some other verses that talk about humility. And the exact contrast to that is pride. That was a sin of Satan, wasn't it? That's the basis of sin. Pride. And with what did he attract Eve in the garden? Is with pride. I remember a preacher not long after I got saved, dirty, stinking, filthy pride. That's the way he described it. Because that's the basis of so much sin. To hate pride. And when you see a proud person, you know, I once looked at a picture, an old picture of people. I won't say what church they're from, but and it was from in Quebec, and I looked at it and I said to the person, who is that man in the middle? To look at him, you would think he's the proudest man you ever saw. And he bowed his head and said, that was me. and I was the proudest man you ever saw. And he said, and I thank God that he humbled me and saved me. He was the pastor of that church at that time. He wasn't saved. And he was very proud. And God humbled him and saved him. It was interesting. Even the look on his face, I thought he was a proud man. Just captured by a camera. But what does God see when he sees our hearts? Is there pride there still? Well, I'll tell you, if you're anything like me, it's still there. And still needs to be dealt with. Severely, it's the most horrible of sins. It's so opposite from what God is like. When you find any evidence of pride in your life, deal with it. Deal with it severely. Attached to that is arrogancy. To be arrogant. One of the times in my life, the most horrible times I can remember as a Christian, was in the middle of a church split. And the one side brought in support forces from outside. And the guy that they brought in I was horrified at his arrogance. As he came in to defend this one side and how he was condescending to the oldest men in the assembly. At that point, I just felt like picking him up and hauling him outside. It was horrible to watch the arrogance. What is arrogance? I don't know a good definition, but I'll tell you how it strikes me as a definition, a homemade definition. Arrogance is self-importance demonstrated. Now, there might be better definitions, but that's kind of the working definition that I have in my head. Isn't that the opposite of our God? Arrogance? How he thought so little concerning himself that he gave himself for others, for us. He thought so little concerning himself. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And you notice, at least in the King James, I don't know the version you've got, but there's a full colon there. And then it breaks off and describes that pride and arrogance in the evil way. Well, there's evil doings, things that we do. Perverse, froward mouth do I hate. Things that we do and the things that we say. And God hates those sinful things. And we, if we fear Him, will as well. To hate pride. To hate arrogancy. To hate the evil things that people do. Hate evil things that they say. And you know, in our world today, oh, you're not supposed to hate anything. You know, you're tolerant towards everything. But the thing is, what they generally mean by that is you're tolerant to everything except for what affects them. So don't ever talk to them about God, because that could change their lives. We have a number of people with a European background in Quebec. And you would talk to them about something, and say, kind of like the British as well, you know, oh, that's personal. Don't talk to me about that. That's personal. And very often I respond, that's why I need to talk to you, because this is personal. And you need to trust the Lord. You need to change your life. It's very personal. It's very intimate. That's something that they want to guard, and it's kind of against their culture, and it's hard for them to break away from that and allow anybody else to reach in there. But that's where God wants to work, is on the inside. Could we turn next to chapter 9, verse 10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy, or perhaps the Holy One, is understanding. Well, that's not a whole lot different in a sense from what we've already read. But again, these things are written so that we might learn. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We had that word for word earlier, but have we learned it yet? That this is the very basis of true wisdom, is to know Him. Last year, I did a series of messages at camp, and actually, it so affected me that I wound up preaching about it elsewhere as well. But God is good, and God is holy, and God is love, and God is light. And I was preaching this series at an assembly in Montreal, an English assembly, and one of the elders up there, he started a series as well. And it wasn't because of what I was doing, it was already on his heart. And he says, Jerry, you have to go back even further. If we want to please Him, we need to believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So he says, that's what I want to speak on. So he did a long series on that. God is. That God exists. And He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. Those that diligently seek Him. The knowledge of the Holy is understanding. To know Him, the Holy One, there's understanding. And is that important to us? Is that something that we're seeking after now? Are we searching the Word of God to get to know Him more and more? Are we personally doing that? If not, I recommend very strongly that you go in for that. We can get so caught up with so many things. Many things that, in fact, are important. But what is more fundamental than to get to know Him, our God, to know what He is like, to appreciate Him, to love Him, to serve Him, worship Him, to reverence Him? Chapter 10, verse 27. Just working through each place where you find this phrase in the Proverbs, we're not going to be able to finish it. But 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Again, it's a couplet. Fear of the Lord, here's the result. If you're wicked, here's the other result. The contrast. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. It's interesting. You know, God promised under the Old Testament to prolong the days of those that would trust Him, would fear Him, that obeyed Him. You know, really, He hasn't changed. While there are always, even in the Old Testament, those that died because they were His. How many of the prophets survived? The Lord said, the prophets you've killed. Their years weren't prolonged, even though they feared the Lord. It's very much the same today, though. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But there's a tendency, prolongs the days. Interestingly, some people put together some statistics about those who followed the diet of the Old Testament. You know what they found? People that did that generally lived longer. That's surprising. So even in a human sense, the days would be prolonged. But he's talking about fear of the Lord and the wickedness. What happens with a wicked person, an evil person? He gets himself in all kinds of trouble. Usually the people that are killed in the streets are who? Gang members. People that are already in trouble with the law. So what is this talking about? A just person, a person who lives rightly, will not get into these kinds of problems. He's not likely to be involved in that kind of thing. And so he will live longer than the person who lives in sin, who lives an unrighteous life. That's where it helps sometimes to realize these are couplets. Very quickly, then we'll go on. Chapter 14, verse 26. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Verse 27, with that, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord in that verse 27 is to depart from the snares of death. It's a fountain of life to fear him. And you know, like trees planted by the water in Psalm 1, there the tree grows, there's water in abundance, that tree might grow. And to fear the Lord is like being right planted right beside him. And to draw out that fountain of living waters from the Lord, and then we can grow. To not do that, though, is snares of death, caught up in a trap of your own sin to die. Verse 26, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Who has strong confidence but those that trust in him? Those that fear him, and they can go on and not be afraid of what will happen. Something that's been marvelous for me to watch is different people in different circumstances. But as they feared, or as they faced, rather, things that perhaps they otherwise would have feared because they fear him, they've been able to face with confidence sometimes the most dreadful circumstances. And it was by that fear of the Lord, the faith in him, not willing to seek an easy way out, we find so many in this faith hall of fame of Hebrews 11. And those of whom the world was not worthy, those who sought no release at the end, some of them died, tortured, homeless. And God's estimate always strikes me, of whom the world is not worthy. If you fear him, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what others think. What does he think? Well, it's noon, according to that clock up there. Maybe just past noon. And we haven't touched on other verses, verse chapter 15, 16, that says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. We're far better if we have nothing but him. Because if we have him, we have everything. Martin Luther said, one with God is majority. Isn't that great? One with God is a majority. The fear of the Lord in chapter 15, verse 33, is the instruction of wisdom before, and it's before honor. Before honor is humility. And that's just like God. There are so many things that are paradoxes, I think is the word I was looking for. The way down in humility leads to the way up in honor. But the way up and seeking your honor is the way to be humbled by God. Chapter 16, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord tends to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Are you satisfied? Are you happy in him today? Because if you have him, you really do have all. And he is the one that satisfies the soul, that fills the longing heart with goodness, with himself. Chapter 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord. You know, humility is not, oh, I'm so little. But humility is thinking so little of self. That's the difference. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. My mind goes back to a man whose child just died. newborn baby. His wife was in the hospital. He was in the hospital with her. The baby died in her arms. He looked across the hall and there was a well-known gangster and his wife and their newborn baby in perfect health. And he thought about this verse, among other things, and you know, we don't need to envy them for their seeming riches, those who don't know the Lord. But let us rather fear Him. Because to know Him is to know all the riches of Christ in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for, again, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the instruction that we have in the Proverbs, simple instruction that we've all heard before, probably many times over. But let us take heed to these things, to hear Thy word, to apply it in our hearts, to revere, to fear Thee, so much so that we want to order our lives according to Thy will. Thank You, Father, for each one here today, for everyone that could make it, and Father, those who could not by reason of illness or other occupation, they couldn't make it. Bless them too, Father, we pray, with Thy presence. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.